So I want to get straight into it. I want to ask you a simple question. What is the Bible without miracles? What is the Bible without somebody speaking and a flash of light? What is the Bible without an incredible parting of the Red Sea? What is the Bible without manna from heaven? What is the Bible without a Savior being born through a virgin birth? What is the Bible without stories of miraculous healings? What is the Bible without a glorious Savior coming back for us, riding on a cloud, which is pretty whack? What is the Bible without miracles? It's another religious book, and it's a really bad one because it doesn't give you rules and things to do. The Bible loses its power without miracles of God. It loses the narrative. It loses the story of a Savior. The Bible is nothing without miracles. I want to ask you, what is Christianity without miracles? Without a transformed heart, which is miraculous. Without signs and wonders that make people stand up and look. What is Christianity without a changed life that the family members look at and they say, what is it that's happened to you? What is Christianity without the voice of God speaking from heaven into our hearts, which is crazy? It's a miracle. What is Christianity without the miraculous? It's a lie. And who is God without the miraculous power to transform? Who is God without the ability to step into a situation where there's a war happening and to destroy the other enemy without ever becoming visible? It's pretty cool. Who is he? Who is this God that if he is held to our limitations, he isn't God anymore? But God is God because he is not held back by the limitations of humankind. He's not held back by our limitations of our minds. He's not held back like us. He is beyond the limitations that we face. He is God. He is above all. And it's that God that we serve. The Bible, without the miraculous, is a really bad religious book. Christianity, without the miraculous, leaves us with hope that is deferred. And we're actually more hopeless than we ever were in the end. If there isn't a miraculous God who steps in and does something invisible that actively changes our life in the visible. And God, if he isn't this God who steps into history and transforms nations and peoples and families, it's just an idea. And so we get to a point in the book of Exodus where God steps in all through Exodus, but specifically here, and he does the miraculous. And I want to ask you, what is your life without the miraculous? Why is it that we understand that the Bible, when we read it, most of us believe those miracles were real? When we hear about God, we believe this God was miraculous and he can do things that are beyond our authority or power or ability. But when we live our lives, we think we can live our lives within the constraints and limitations of humankind. And we don't expect God every day for the miraculous. And I find it fascinating because it was never meant to be this way, and it was no Christian in the scripture was ever able to live without the miraculous in their lives, or at least not effectively. And yet we settle for a life where we call on a miraculous God, we believe in a miraculous Bible, we join ourselves to a miraculous group of people, and yet we don't see much of the miraculous in our lives. We just go through the ordinary, the mundane, every day. And we keep asking this God for the miraculous, but the way he works is he comes and does that in our lives, if we're open and if we're willing. And I want to show you in Exodus how he moves the people of God to a place where they're cornered. And they can either choose to run away and find a solution and to find an alternative, or they can trust him for the miraculous hand of God to come and set them free. And so I am trusting tonight. I'm not going to be long because I believe that the response tonight is going to be what happens after this preach. But I'm going to trust that you can see in scripture, you see a convincing picture of the fact that you need God to step into your life. That you have far too little of the miraculous hand of God in your life, and that Christians aren't designed to be able to do this walk with him without it. And you keep trying and trying and trying, and it gets hard at times and impossible at times. And sometimes you don't know what to do and what decision to make. And it's supposed to be like that. Because that's when God's supposed to step in. And that's when the word of God comes and he brings light. And so I want to read just some parts of scripture. I'm going to start with Exodus 13, verse 17. And for those of you, most of you have been around, and you know the story, but it gets to this point now when Pharaoh lets them go. And it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt for battle. I'm going to jump down to verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham, the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them with a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and at night, a pillar of fire gave them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. 14 verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians. They looked up, and there were the Egyptians. They didn't go looking for them. It's like they looked up, and there they were, right there. The enemy that they had, this whole story has led to the point where they escaped, and now they look up, and there's the enemy. Have you ever felt like that? Just look up. Ah, you again. Sexual temptation again. My taxes again. It's like my boss again. There it is. The Egyptians marched them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The enemy you see today, the enemy that taunts you, the enemy that won't leave you alone, the enemy that you can't escape, the enemy that has been on your shoulder all of your life, the enemy that's been chasing you down last, the temptation that's that you will never see again. You will never see it again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. That's how we get away from the enemy. We just have to stay still. That cuts against the grain of some of our doers, front-footed A-type personality, like, I'll find a way. It's like, all you need to do is be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them, and I will gain glory. Remember this, I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army. Through the chariots and his horsemen, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. The beginning of the section says that there was a short way, there was the easy way, there was the way that made sense to us, there's the way that we should have gone. But he said, I will not let you go that way, because if you go that way, you'll fight a battle, and because you fight that battle, you'll turn around and you'll go back to Egypt. Basically, if I let you go that way, there's some troubles you will come upon in you fighting your battles that you will not be able to sustain. And because of it, you're going to turn around and go back to what you know, back to your sinful in the ways, back to the enemy that held you captive. And he says, you're not ready for it. And I want to say to us as a generation that live with, it's fascinating lately because I'm quite old, and I used to live back in the ancient days when we used to ask for directions and people used to write it down and we would have to memorize. It's like you turn left, then right, and then you see that pink house and then we're just after that. I lived in that era back in the day, same day as Moses. And I lived in those days where we would have to try and figure out and we'd have to ask people questions along the way to find our way there. But I also live in a time where we just type something into a GPS. GPS says, this is the shortest route. This is when you will arrive, and you can bypass roadworks. You can bypass bad roads. You can bypass the strike that's happening there because Google Maps does that these days. And we live in South Africa, so we need it. And but Google Maps can help us to bypass all the struggles of getting there late and helps us with efficiency. Here's the thing with God. God's not as obsessed with us as we are with efficiency and bypassing struggles. See, I asked myself the question this week, if God says they're not ready to fight a battle, what changed between then and the time that they fought many battles? I don't know if you've read in Exodus, but they fight many battles and people die and it gets real and it gets wild. Very soon after this, it gets wild. They have to fight some battles and our lives will get like that. And I promise you, your life will get like that. Life gets real and you have to fight some battles. But what changed between this point where God says they're not ready and they did fight battles? And I went and looked it up and I realized nothing. They didn't go on a fighting course. They didn't bring in like a recce team to come train them how to fight and like close combat. And they didn't like get a whole arsenal of weapons. They didn't like, nothing changed from army front of things. Nothing. So I'm like, why weren't they ready then? And they were ready as soon as they crossed the Red Sea. And what had happened is that God had set them free. What had happened at the point of them crossing the Red Sea, and it says they walked on dry ground, and God had killed every single one of their enemies that could have taken them back to captivity, was that salvation had come to his people. And they could never, ever, they never had to fear returning back to the past. They never had to fear returning back to what they came from. They never had to fear that someone would come and drag them back. Because every single one of those that could take them back were now dead. That's all that had changed. And I want to put it to you tonight that if you can receive the salvation of God, be quiet and receive the salvation of God, you can fight those battles you haven't felt equipped to fight till now. You can fight those battles with confidence because you know those battles are not for your salvation, are not for your freedom, but those are battles of inheritance, to take hold of what God's called you to. And when God comes and he steps in and he says, I will kill your enemy, I will take your past away, I will take everything that haunts you away, and the Red Sea closes. You live with a confidence, it's like, and you sing a song of freedom because the past is in the past. I don't have to please anyone, and now we're running into the future. It's not easy because Israel still had to fight many, many battles. But those battles were to take the ground God had called them to. And I want to say, as Christians in a religious city, I believe we try and fight those battles before we understand our salvation. Before we understand that our salvation is settled, no one and nothing can take it away from you. Nothing can drag you back to that place where you were destitute. Your sin is not haunting you. It was dealt with on the cross. And everything you've done and everything you still do and everything you will do into the future is dealt with. And when Jesus, when they got to the other side, God said, it is finished. And they sang a song. They said, glorious is our God, the horse and the rider you've cast into the sea, freedom. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. Your struggling is finished. I've dealt with your sin. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I still battle with. And he said, it is finished. It's in the past. I want to say the only thing that made Israel ready to fight the battle was the fact that they understood that they were free. And if you understand that you are free, I'm telling you, you'll have strength to find the battles that God has placed ahead of you. I've been praying for 2 weeks that God would, that tonight, I have so much faith in my heart that today is the day that God says it is finished for some of your battles. Some of you are fighting battles, and maybe it's battles in your physical body. Some of you, it's emotional. Some of you, it's spiritual. You feel like the enemy is taunting you. Some of you, it's a religious battle and you still haven't come into salvation of God that you just received. But I believe tonight is that it is a fundamental evening for 3CI that we say it is finished. We stood up here a few weeks ago and we said there are battles that this leadership team are fighting. There are battles that people in 3CI are fighting. And I want to declare over this church that it is finished. Our Father in heaven has won. It is over. Never. It's like God has spoken something over this church. And I believe from Monday, from tomorrow, we will step into a season where we learn, where God starts to put weapons in our hands and we start to get equipped as a church to fight the battles of inheritance for this church. A season will end today. And I'm trusting God for that. And when we were praying about doing this Exodus series, Rory was in Cape Town and he's like, Lord, is this you? Isn't this you? Must we do this series? And he saw this image. Ricky, can you put that image up? But he saw this in Cape Town. He was praying that day about it. Yes, that's Mitch with the pink shorts. Nice legs, Mitch. Mitchie. And that was a sign to Rory that God has spoken and that he wants to take 3CIs out of captivity and into freedom. He put this on our group and it was like, it hit me in my heart. It was like, put such courage. It's like, God is going to do something in 3CI. And I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we stood up and we said, we don't want to preach the word of God. We actually want to display the word of God. We want to pray for healing in this place. We want to pray that God sets people free. We want to pray a blessing over you. We want to pray for healing. And that week, Rory was driving around and he saw this one. He saw that number plate. Yeah, in Pretoria. How's that? And he wasn't even part of the meeting we had as elders that week to say, we want to trust God that he would break in, he would bring healing, he would bring blessing to this family. And he put it on our group and we said, well, yeah, that's where we're going this week. And you know what boldness it gave us to stand up? Guys, some of you remember that night. Some of the leaders stood up here and we prayed a blessing. And it was the next week I started preparing for tonight. And I just had this sense that tonight would be the night that our past is the past. The two sides, those two walls of the Red Sea come crashing in and the sea is still again. And God deals with something. But the enemy started taunting me and I just felt like, after the last time I preached, and I'm just being real with you, felt like I'm not a preacher, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm not eloquent, I'm not educated, I'm not clever like Stephen, I don't even know how to structure a preach, I shouldn't be doing this. What am I doing up here? And honestly that day, when God spoke to me, he really did. And I was like, I was going through these insecurities and I was driving home and I said, Lord, I need a sign from heaven. You always speak to Rory, you speak to other people, I need a sign from heaven. I climbed into my car, fetched my family, we drove back here for something, and God, and this car drove, it pulled in front of us. That car pulled in front of me and my family. I was like, thank you, Jesus. And honestly, God just dealt with me, and he's like, get over yourself. Open up the word, proclaim my word, and watch what I do. And so tonight I want to proclaim the word of God, and just for 5 more minutes, and I believe we're going to see what God does here tonight. Either it's heresy or God wants to say something here tonight. When God speaks, it's for his glory. When God's, you know what happened here? I don't know if you've picked it up, if you've read it. I just want to explain to you what was happening. Was Israel was in the wilderness and they're trying to follow God and this pillar of fire was before them. This pillar of fire in the New Testament, what else happened in Exodus where there was a fire? The burning bush. And all through the Old Testament, there was this picture of fire, being the presence of God, the voice of God, which comes with the presence of God. And it says he leads them with his presence. I want to say, what I really believe for tonight is some of you, you'll follow the people of God, and you'll even walk through the miracles of God, but you don't know how to follow His presence in your life. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a leader that led the people. It says in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the tabernacle of God dwells inside of us. And He leads us personally, each one of us. Some of us still come to church, and this is our primary leading of God. This is where we primarily hear the voice of God. I want to say that is not the way God's designed it under the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, He wants to speak to each one of us. He wants to lead every single one of us into our inheritance, out of the darkness, into the light. He wants to lead you to a preferred future. He wants to lead you into that which will be good for you. He wants to lead you. And He wants to, because when He leads you, His presence is with you. And what He was doing with Israel is He led them through the wilderness, and there was this easy way He could have led them, and our GPS way wants us to go there, and we want to go there, and so often we do go there. But if we were following the voice of God, He would have actually led us a different way. And I believe we often take off-ramps before we get to the incredible providence of God and the miraculous signs and wonders in our lives. And what He does is He leads them through this, eventually leads them to a valley. And as they go to this valley, it goes deeper and deeper into a valley. You can go read it. And the valley gets deeper and they get more vulnerable because the enemy could just take them out. And eventually this valley opens up onto a beach on the Red Sea. And this beach can accommodate a million or so people. And as they're sitting there, they're so vulnerable because they've got a sea before them. And just remember, they didn't know what was about to happen. There's a sea before them. There's a cliff on either side. And it says they look up and there's the enemy coming down this valley. And it's like they're surrounded by mountains, the enemy, the sea. They got nowhere to go and God led them there. And so many times in our life, if we follow God, I'm not saying because of sin or neglect. When we follow God, He leads us to places like that beach. And we say, God, why? Why would you do this to me? How can this be? I get so many people coming to me. How can God not care? Why hasn't He stepped in? And I'm saying, well, maybe He's led you to this point because His hand, He wants to step in. And maybe you're about to see the hand of God. Go. Maybe I should do alt call now just to make sure. If we all die, we go to heaven tonight. But often God leads us to a place where He wants to show His hand. He doesn't want to see how great you are. There's some engineering minds here that are so great, and you can always make a plan. There are some of you that are so creative that you can find a way around situations. There are some of you that have got a leadership gift that you'll bulldoze your way through. God's not impressed by that. God is impressed by faith. There's a verse in the Bible in Ephesians that says, when God comes back, will He find faith on the earth? Because if He finds faith on the earth, He'll find people that can change the world. Because it means we can be led by Him. And it takes faith to be led by God. And as they're on that beach, they're waiting to see what He'll do. And in that moment, He says to them, shh, watch what I can do. And He opens the Red Sea, and His people walk through. And He receives glory. And His obsession is to receive glory, because when He receives glory, people look away from their own means and they look to His means and they ask, God, would you show me again? And you know what? When they fought battles from that point on, they said, God, would you pitch up? Because when you pitch up, we win. When you pitch up, that changed the way the people of God fought battles. It changed the way the people of God responded in moments of crisis. And it'll change the way you respond when you've seen the hand of God in your life. What are miracles in the New Testament? I want to say this. I think it's harmful to our faith when we shrink the miraculous of God. I believe it's harmful when we shrink the miraculous of God to the event and the interventions of God that make our quality of life better. I'm going to say it again. I believe it's harmful to our faith when we shrink the miraculous down to the events or the interventions of God, down to things that'll make our quality of life better. And I think what the modern day church has done is we've shrunk down the miraculous to healing and supernatural provision of God that makes our quality of life on earth better. That means we have to go through suffering, and sometimes it means someone will live with suffering for the rest of their lives because it'll bring glory to God. And sometimes it means we'll go through things and we'll have a thorn in our flesh like Paul in the Bible, because it'll bring glory to his name. And sometimes he brings healing because it'll bring glory to your life. And sometimes you will be born with a child with Down syndrome like us, and it'll bring some forms of suffering to lives. And some of you, yeah, were born with disabilities, and you'll live it for the rest of your life. And some of us will go through things, but we'll see the miraculous hand of God as the trajectory of our life brings glory to God, because our marriage will bring glory to God, and because our lives and our singleness will bring glory to God when all we want is a spouse. But I believe the miraculous of God wants to step in when we will walk to those beaches that we feel surrounded, because we lead with the life of God will lead us to places. And when we see ourselves start going down a valley, and we see that beach, and we see the surroundings, and we know it's a dead end, some, most of us, and most of my life, and most of your life, we've taken off-ramps, and we try to find our own way. But those ways lead to a wandering in the desert, until eventually we'll come back to the path of God, and we walk the path of God, we get to a place where God wants to step into our lives. And I believe tonight, there's some of us that need to come back to a place where we're led by that pillar of fire, the presence of God. And some of you need to experience the pillar of fire, the presence of God, for the first time in your life. Because he wants to speak to you. And he wants to lead you. I want to ask, how can it be that in this community, this weekend, there's two couples that were dating, and one couple, because of what they felt God put in their hearts, they got engaged this weekend and went from a couple that was dating and on a journey, they're getting married now, and another couple in this church broke up because they felt that what God would bring God glory, because they felt like this, our path stops here. How can it be in one community, two couples have very different responses? I believe when we hear the voice of God, he walks a journey with us. Religion will tell us, this is the way you go, this is what you do in this scenario. When God speaks, he leads us. And when we obey him, he receives glory. And when he receives glory, we see the miraculous hand of God at work in our lives. And we learn how to follow him. And when we learn how to follow him, he leads us into many more scenarios where we can trust him to speak. And I really felt that there's people here tonight that two things. Tonight has to be the night that it is finished. Your addictions, the enemy that's ever present, your past that won't go away, it is finished. We pass through the Red Sea, and as we look behind, it gets covered up, and we stand there, and the enemies that were taunting us, and the things that we thought would never go away, we thought we'd just have to live with it, it's gone. And we almost don't know what to do with our freedom. And we start to sing a song rises up inside of us. And there's a song that Israel starts to sing, and Miriam and the worship leaders lead them in a song. And as they start to sing that song, it says faith starts to build in their hearts. And it says Moses and the people of Israel sang the song to the Lord, saying, I will sing a song to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, he has cast into the sea. The horse and the rider, this is like the enemy chasing us down. He has cast into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I believe there's some here tonight, this is it. It is the end. By faith, we believe that God has taken care of our enemy. But I also believe that there's some here tonight that need to look up, because what happens after this? Why does God set us free? He sets us free so that we may worship him. Most translations these days say, set my people free so they can serve me. The reason some of the translators changed it was because in the ancient day, They understood that worship and service were the same thing. They believed that what you worshiped on a Sunday was the same thing that you served during the week. But as times changed and we can worship one thing and serve our own lives and our own careers and our studies and our friendships and our relationships, but worship God on a Sunday. So we worship God on a Sunday, but we serve something else during the week. Translations changed because they realized, I went and read this up. They changed it because people wouldn't understand what it meant to set my people free so they can serve me, because serving just means to do. But actually, I believe God wants to recapture, set my people free so they can serve me. When you get to the other side of the Red Sea, I believe from tonight, our worship and our service need to come together. The thing we worship, the God, the righteous God, and our lives need to come together. I think God wants to teach us in 3CR how to serve Him with our lives as much as we worship Him with our words. And the two come together. You see, they understood that. But when we see the pillar of fire and cloud and we follow Him, He starts to touch on some areas of our lives. When they got to this side of the Red Sea and they looked back, they'd been set free. But now what do they do with their freedom? Do they run off? So they're like, what's the shortest route? Do we now use the GPS to get to the promised land? The same thing applies. The pillar of fire, the presence of God leads them. And what's amazing is He still doesn't take them the shortest route. He still doesn't take them in the way that makes sense to man. He still takes them through battles. And He still takes them through valleys. And He takes them through dry places where they cry out, Lord, where are You? It's dry. Some of you feel like that. Lord, where are You? It's dry. Maybe some of you here tonight, it's just, you've tasted of the goodness of God. You've known His presence. You've been able to hear His voice in the past. And because of either your decisions or just because you found yourself in a desert season, your lips are dry. You don't know what it's like to drink of the Spirit anymore, to hear His voice, to be led by Him. You're saying, God, I want You again. I want to hear Your voice again, Lord. Where did it go? Like, I feel like I'm just wondering. I've felt like this recently. Lord, I want to speak to me. I can't do this by myself. At least tonight, God wants to come. And He says, be silent. Remember that? It is finished. I believe He wants to stir up a column of His fire, of His presence here tonight. Because on this side of the Red Sea, He still leads us that way. My challenge to you is, are you still willing to follow His presence? Stephen said something profound this morning. He said, we are in the hype and the amazing life of God in this church and what is happening and the amazing worship we hear and God setting us free and God giving people children, we've been trusting Him and all these miracles we saw on this side of the piece of cardboard. Do we get bowed, let's run to the promised land? Or are we still, do we realize the point of that is Jesus? Are we still after Jesus? We went to hear His voice. And I want us to respond here tonight. You see, when they went through the Red Sea, this is the first picture of baptism. They went through the Red Sea. When we get baptized because we go through the blood of Christ as our salvation. And we get to the other side and we celebrate. The Bible says in the New Testament, repent, repent of your sin. Some of you here tonight, you've tried to work this thing. You try to fight battles and you can't win. Some people here tonight need to repent of your sin and be baptized. What Israel had to do is they had to leave, repent, leave your old ways, go through the waters of baptism, and sing a new song.